you've got your Bibles, you've got a Bible, open to Psalm chapter 139. I said it before, but I'll say it again. We're really thankful for you guys, for this church family. And I'm going to try to keep my emotions in check. But, I mean, as you saw, we are overwhelmed with emotion. And for good reason, we have a lot to be thankful for. So we're continuing our series in Becoming Childlike. And now we've come to Psalm 139. The book of Psalms is a prayer book, a song book for God's people. But not a people that live in paradise, but a people that live in a broken world, people that live in exile. This is us. And our psalm today, Psalm 139, is a prayer of vindication. It is a cry for justice. So let's turn now to this psalm. Psalm 139, the whole chapter. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let me pray. This is God's word. Father, thank you for your word. We are exiles. We are just trying to make it in a broken world, and these words are so comforting. This reality is so comforting that you're with us, Lord. I ask now that you would press your word into our hearts. I pray for the people of ECPC, Lord, that they would be a people marked by you. I ask that your Holy Spirit that you would be pushing the truth down into our hearts, Lord. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you all ever played hide-and-go-seek with a two-year-old? If you have, your experience is probably something like mine. It makes you feel like a genius, really, to play hide-and-go-seek with a two-year-old. The other day, I was playing with Camilla, so I said, Camilla, here's how we're going to do. I'm going to stay out here and count, and you go in your room and hide, and I'm going to come find you. So I count to 10, two, three, close the door, ready or not, here I come. And I walk in and I see Camilla's head tucked under the bed and her feet sticking out, totally in the open. That's not hard to find. So I explained to her, Camilla, you got to cover your whole body. Just because you can't see me doesn't mean I can't see you. So I tried again. I went back out, closed the door. Ready or not, here I come. I come in and I see Camilla scurrying across the room. She had decided at the last minute to change spots. Two-year-olds are just bad at hiding. They're bad at hide and seek. They just don't get it. They don't understand. And we, like two-year-olds, at one time or another, we all try to hide from God. We cover our sins. We pretend that God won't notice, that he doesn't see us. Like a two-year-old, it just doesn't work. So as we look at our passage today, if you've got your outline there in the notes and you like to take notes, you'll see an outline, and you can ignore that whole thing because I changed it at the last minute. So here's a new outline for you and a new title. The new title is Stop Hiding from God. Stop hiding from God, first, because God knows the real you. Second, because God sees your sin. And third, because God loves to show mercy. So those are the points. You can write them down, fix your outline. And as we look at this passage today, I want to ask this question. Why should we stop hiding from God? Why? And first, we should stop hiding because God knows the real you. In this passage, which is written by David, we see that David has been falsely accused. His reputation has been maligned. It's been destroyed. So he cries out to God, the only one who actually knows his heart. Look at verses 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So in the midst of false allegations, David turns to God, the only one who actually knows his heart, the only one who can rightly judge him. His reputation has been so thoroughly destroyed that he is comforted by the reality that no matter what others say about him, God knows the truth. This is true for us too. God looks into your heart and he sees your thoughts, motivations. He sees your desires. There's nothing hidden from God's sight. He's the only one who really knows you. This is good news if your reputation has been damaged. This is good news if you spend lots of time trying to win the approval of others and you just can't seem to do it. It means that it is not what other people think that matters. It is not what other people say that matters. It is God's opinion that you should care about. You'll see in verse 19, it really what is an unexpected shift that takes place. And I was surprised. I was just looking at sermons on the internet. Just no one preaches this whole psalm because of this shift. It's hard to understand. Why does he all of a sudden start cursing and condemning God's enemies? But I think it's important that we understand these verses so that we can understand the context, what's going on here, why David's crying out to God this way. For 18 verses, verses 1 through 18, David has been meditating on this reality that God knows him intimately. And now, all of a sudden, in verse 19, look there, he switches gears completely. He says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked. O God, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." So apparently what's going on here is that part of these accusations against David are that he is in fact an enemy of God, that he is in rebellion to God. So he's in these verses at the end of the psalm, he's refuting these false accusations and he's saying, "No, I'm not an enemy of God. I'm one who hates enemies of God. I hate bloodthirsty men. I hate God-hating people." David's reputation is ruined, so he goes to God to ground himself in the reality that God alone knows his heart. And like David, it is God alone who knows your heart. You have a reputation, what people think about you, what they say about you, how you imagine them to think about you. And then there's reality, and that is who God knows you to be. I want to give a shout out to the Cochrans. They gave us a book when Camilla was born by Max Lucado. It's called You Are Special, which I don't love the title, but it's about a little elf, a little wooden elf guy. His name is Punchinello. And this book always gets me, and it illustrates this point perfectly. So Punchinello, he lives in a town of Wemmicks, and these Wemmicks are these little wooden people, and they've all been carved by a wood carver named Eli. And they all look different, just like us. They're different shapes and sizes. And all the Wemmicks, they carry around a box of gold stars and a box of gray dots. Has anybody read this book? Anybody know it? Yeah, parents. Gets me every time. If you're a Wemmick and you do something good and people like what you do, you get a gold star. Good job. Your reputation's increasing. If you do something bad or silly or dumb, you get a gray dot. And you're kind of looked down on. Punchinello was getting a lot of gray dots. He was not particularly handsome. He was not particularly good at anything. So he got a lot of dots, a lot of gray dots. But one day he meets this other Wemmick. Her name is Lucia. She doesn't have any dots. And he sees her and he's like, "I want whatever she's got because I'm tired of the dots and the stars." And she says, "Well, you just have to go to see Eli every day." And he's like, "Okay. All right, I'm going to go see Eli tomorrow." So Punchinello decides to go see Eli, and here's, I'm just going to quote right from the book. This is a kid's book that I'm reading to you, so enjoy. Punchinello stepped into Eli's shop. His eyes grew big. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on tiptoe to see the top of the workbench. Punchinello swallowed hard. "I'm not staying here." Then he heard his name. "Punchinello?" The voice was deep and strong. "How good to see you. Come, let me have a look at you." Punchinello looked up. You know my name?" "Of course. I made you." Eli picked him up and set him on the bench. "Looks like you've been given some bad marks," said the maker. "I didn't mean to, Eli. I really, really tried hard. Punchinella, I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, you shouldn't either. What they think doesn't matter. All that matters is what I think. Punchinello laughed. I'm not very talented, and my paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met Lucia, said Punchinello. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly, because she has decided that what I think is more important than what others think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. For now, come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said, as Punchinello was leaving, you were special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a gray dot fell to the ground. I don't know about you guys, but I'm tired of the gray dots and the gold stars. Don't hope in your reputation. It is an illusion, and it will not last. Hope instead, rest instead in the reality that God knows you. How beautiful would it be to navigate life every day free from the fear of how others are perceiving you. Be comforted by the reality that it is God's opinion of you that matters, not man's. There is also a fearful side to this reality. There's a fearful side to the reality that God knows us, that God knows you. And that's point two. Stop hiding because God sees your sin. We know, I think instinctively, that there is darkness inside of us. And we are committed to hiding, to covering, to pretending like it's not there. Since the first sins were committed, we have been hiding. We see this in the garden with Adam and Eve, and it continues until today. David, in verses 7 through 12, he explores this option, the hiding option. Maybe you've tried it before. Look at verses 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. That's a poetic way of saying, if I go as far east as I can or as far west as I can, you're there. He goes on, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Where can we hide from God? I mean, seriously, maybe there is somewhere, have we thought about it hard enough? Maybe there's somewhere we can go to hide. Have we gone to space? Maybe we should try space. Is God there? Yes, he is there. Maybe if we go all the way across the world, maybe God won't be there. No, he's there. Maybe if we lock the doors, close the blinds, shut out the lights, wait until midnight, he won't see what we do. No, he's there. Everything is seen by God. Everything done under the cover of darkness is seen by God. God is there as an eyewitness. You remember the story of Jonah. He tried this. He tried the hiding option. God gave him a mission. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. Jonah said, I don't want to do that. So instead of going to Nineveh, he went the other way, and then he took a ship as far west as he possibly could to get away from God. But it didn't work. There was a storm and a fish, and he found himself in Nineveh. Didn't work for him. Adam and Eve tried. You remember after they sinned, they realized they were naked. And what did they do? They sewed together fig leaves to try to hide. And when God came, he said, where are you? And he said, well, we were afraid because we were naked. And this, it occurred to me that this is the most twisted logic ever. Here Adam and Eve are. They suddenly realize that they're naked. And I just want to ask Adam, like, so Adam and Eve, you're hiding because the guy who made you is going to see you naked? Like, you realize that he formed your body. He put you together, and now you're hiding from him? What? How does that make sense? But we do this. This is exactly what we do. We hide from the guy who made us. But he knows us. He intricately wove us together in our mother's womb. Look at verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth. That's a poetic way of saying, in my mother's womb. Intricately woven. Something hit me for the first time. Strangely, it took this long to hit me. When I became a parent, something hit me for the first time. After seeing Camilla, my daughter, be born, seeing my wife give birth to Camilla, and after changing her dirty diapers and giving her baths and all these things that you do as a parent, I realized my mom gave birth to me. And she changed my dirty diapers. And she gave me a bath, and I was naked. Why is it that I pretended to be something that I was not in front of my parents? Our kids do this. We see it. And as they grow up, they do it more. Why would I pretend like I have it all together when my parents were there when I was born? They know my frame. They know me better than I know myself. And it's sad to think that someday Camilla will grow up and do the same. She will pretend to be something she's not. And of course, God knows you far better than your parents do. He knows you far better than you know yourself. You may be thinking, well, I don't think that I hide from God. It can be hard to tell. We're often self-deceived. So how can you know if you're hiding from God? I'll try to come up with some tests. The first one is, do you hide from other people? Are you covering your sins? Are you afraid to be exposed? If I ask myself this question, the answer is yes. If this is the case, you should practice going to a trusted brother or sister and confessing your sins or your suffering or your past. Because remember, it is God's opinion of you that matters, and he already knows. And if God knows, then we're free to confess our sins to our brothers and sisters without fear of condemnation, because God is our judge. And he is our maker, and he knows us. It's his opinion that matters. Some other metrics to see if you're hiding from God. Is it hard to talk to God? If it's hard to talk to God, It might be a sign that you're hiding from him. Is it hard to let other people know you? You're afraid to open up. It might be a sign that you're hiding from God. Or if you have to distract yourself constantly because you can't be alone with yourself, it might be a sign that you're hiding from God. Sadly, I think the church pews are a great place to hide from God. They're one of the places where you get the benefit. It's not really a benefit, but the benefit of having the reputation of one who's close to God while actually being very, very far from him. Effectively using the church as camouflage. Look, if you are hiding from God, you're not the first one to try this, and you will not be the last. Every human has tried it. We've all tried it at one time or another. But you need to know that it doesn't work. It does not work. It will not work. It doesn't work today, and it will not work on the last day. So don't hide from God anymore. Stop pretending that you can cover your sins. Go to him like David does in this psalm. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any grievous way in me." This psalm, it exposes the very scary reality of God's intimate knowledge of us and the futility, the uselessness of hiding. As Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So here we are, totally exposed before God. There's nothing hidden. He sees the depths of our sin, past, present, future. All of it's laid out before his eyes. The question now is, what is God going to do? How will God respond? And this is point three in your outline. God loves to show mercy. Loves to show mercy. If we're going to understand this psalm, we need to understand where it fits in the storyline of Scripture. So we have to move to the New Testament, and I'll read from Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. If you want to turn there with me, feel free. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13 is really telling for how God deals with us, with our sin, when we're there. We're standing there exposed to him. So here it is, Matthew 9, chapter 10 through 13, or verses 10 through 13. "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" In this passage, we learn how Jesus responds to us when our sins are exposed. Like a good doctor, he moves towards us with grace, with mercy and healing. Why do we hide? Because we think that God is going to condemn us when he sees our sins, or we think that if he only knew what I've done, he wouldn't forgive me. Or maybe we think that God can't handle what I've done. It's too big. It's too bad. Or there's no solution to the problem. But in the New Testament, we learn this is not true. God has made a way to deal with our nakedness, our exposure. He sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross, to pay the penalty of our sin. And Jesus, he says, I'm the good doctor. And I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. This doctor metaphor is really helpful. Think about it with me. What happens when you go to the doctor? Well, first, why do you go to the doctor? Because you're sick. You don't go to the doctor and say, yeah, I'm as healthy as a horse. What do you need? Why are you here? And what happens when you go? You go, you get handed a clipboard, and you get to fill out everything that's wrong with you. I mean, really, this is probably the most humiliating piece of paperwork that exists. There's a checklist, right? And you take it, and you sit down, and you kind of look over your shoulder, make sure no one's watching. And you look like, okay, so how honest do I need to be to actually get some treatment for what I'm here for? How honest do I need to be? What do they really need to know? And you go through and you check the boxes. Moles, check. High blood pressure, check. GI issues, check. But we do it anyway, don't we? We check the boxes. Why do we check the boxes? Why don't we lie to the doctor? Because we've come to be healed. We know that we can't heal ourselves. We need a doctor. We need their help. So why? Why do we hide from God when he's the good doctor? Why do we come to him pretending like we don't need help? What sins from your past do you need to confess to God in prayer or confess to a brother or sister? What suffering have you not brought to God? Do you think God couldn't deal with this? He's a good doctor. It's so easy to create a barrier between us and our past. We think to ourselves, I'm not the person I used to be. There's something's changed. I'm not the person I've used to be. It's true that your past does not define you, but it can weigh you down. The sins of your past will weigh you down. David, the one who writes this psalm, describes this weight in another psalm, Psalm 32. He says, when I kept silent, or another way of saying that, when I hid from God, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Instead of being weighed down by past sins, God calls us to confess to the Lord and be free. He says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. This passage, Psalm 139, is famous and perhaps infamous, in part because it is often used to make a biblical case against abortion. And rightly so. It reads, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. God knows us personally before we were born, because we were persons before we were born. We really were. Today, in the United States, 1 in 4 women will have an abortion at some point in their life. You may be one of these. This is sad. It's sad for the women and the men involved, and it's sad for everyone, really. We don't get to meet these little babies. But if this is you, you need to know that God has seen your abortion and that Christ has died to pay the price for that too. Nothing is off limits to God's grace. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? There is nothing in your past that God cannot forgive. No sin, no youthful passion that you've regretted to this day. No sexual sins, no sins that you have ever since pretended never happened. All of it you can bring to the great physician and he can heal you. Some of you may know who Corrie Ten Boom is. You may have read one of her books or even been to her watch shop. She was a watchmaker who lived in Holland during World War II, and she was a Christian. And she helped to hide Jews from the Nazis. Eventually, she was caught and sent to Ravensbrück, which is a Nazi concentration camp. And there, like many people, she was treated cruelly and tortured and nearly died. Her sister, Betsy, died. She watched her die. And Corrie went on to survive. She lived, and she told her story throughout America and through Europe. And she tells, I'll read this, she tells a time of when her forgiveness was put to the test. She was speaking in a church in 1947 in Munich. At the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her. She froze. She knew this man. He had been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one who had mocked the woman prisoners as they showered. The memories came rushing back. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake mine, Corrie says. And he said, "A fine message. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, Corrie, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He couldn't remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands? But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. The man went on, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there, but since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well." So again, his hand came out, "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death for simply asking? The soldier stood there waiting expectantly, and I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that. I thrust out my hand, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, spraying into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." God's forgiveness is so much greater than Corrie's. She struggled to forgive, but God's forgiveness is free. It's free. So don't hide anymore. Don't pretend anymore. Come to the one who knows everything you've ever done and be forgiven, be healed. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a scary thought to know that you know everything we've ever done. But what a joyous thought it is to know, Lord, that our identity is rooted in you. What a good thing it is that we can bring everything to you. And you are merciful, God. You love to show mercy. So thank you, Lord. I pray that this would inform our worship, that it would inform our week, that you would push it into our hearts so that we would love you and we would long to be with you and we would not hide anymore. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.